Appreciate that song service. I love those songs. We really are nothing without Christ. We can do nothing without Him. And whatever good we have is Him, and we need to be reminded of that day by day. I want to invite you to open your Bibles back to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm so thankful to see a lot of ladies back today after last week. I'm glad to see a lot of fellas back after last week. Obviously, you're still alive, so you didn't demand your wife call you Lord. I can only imagine how that would have gone. You know, I know that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God flies in the face of what our society believes and what's in the natural man. The things of the Spirit are against the things of the flesh. They don't go together. And so when you have a secular worldview, when you have a fleshly attitude towards the things of God, it just doesn't sit right with you. But I want to tell you, when you start to embrace the truth of the Word of God, when you understand that it is the Word of God, it's not the opinion of men, it's the Word of God, and we start to get those truths and take them, like Jesus said, let them sink down into our ears, it begins to transform us and our understanding. And I just pray that you can open your hearts to the Word of God. When Jesus gave the parable of the sower, the seed never changed. It was only the condition of the soil. The truth doesn't change, but the condition of our hearts has an impact on how we receive the Word of God. The condition of our hearts will have an impact on how fruitful we'll be in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I want my life to be fruitful. I want it to matter for eternity. As a man, I want to be a man that makes a difference for eternity. As a husband, I want to make a difference in my home, for my wife, for our children, for the church, for everything. We want to matter. We want our lives to matter. We want them to mean something. And in Christ, they do mean something, not just for here, but for eternity. And what a blessing that is. When we look at society or doctrine or theology, many times we emphasize things because something has been emphasized the wrong direction. And a lot of times when the pendulum's been swung too far one way, we have to kind of swing back a little far the other way to get things corrected. I understand that? And we got to be careful about that, because we don't want to go off trying to get out of the ditch on one side of the road. We don't want to end up in the ditch on the other side of the road. Everybody with me? That's why the Scripture tells us to let our eyes look right on. We put our eyes on Jesus, and we get on that straight and narrow path, and we don't turn to the right hand or to the left hand. And most of the error that we find in our church or in other churches or in theology around the world is because somebody's gone too far one way or the other. So we want to get that balance correct. And I spent some time last week really trying to challenge wives and young ladies who might be married someday, that you learn that you need to have unconditional respect for your husband. Respect for him is like love for you. Respect for him is like air for us. A man needs to have the respect of his wife. He desperately needs that. He needs it more than he even realizes. Ladies, your husband needs your admiration. He needs your appreciation. And it's easy to want to try to fix him. I'm waiting for those amens because I want you ladies to be honest. It's easy for you to want to try to fix him because you see what's wrong better than anybody else does. Sometimes what happens is you try to treat him like one of your children. You try to mother him. You try to mother him instead of being a help meet to him as God created you to be. There was a lady speaking at a conference one time, and she was it was a lady speaking to a group of ladies about this issue of being a wife and a godly wife and a godly mother. And she asked the question to the group. She said, ladies, do you really want to mother your husbands? And there was a lady in the back who raised her hand, the only one. And she said, you want to mother your husband? And she said, oh, I'm sorry. I thought you said smother. And so maybe you don't want to mother him, but maybe you feel like smothering him. I don't know. It's vital for wives to understand their role in the family, to be a helpmeet to their husband, to respect him, to give him appreciation and admiration. You can't say, ladies, you can't say, I'll respect him when he earns it. You can't say that. because God has commanded you to respect him. Amen. Now, fellas, you have to love your wife unconditionally. Amen. You can't say, I'll love her when she acts lovable. You have a command from God. Amen. All right. We're gonna get to Ephesians chapter 5. And so if you're able and you can, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? Last week we really focused on a wife's need to give unconditional respect for a husband. He has a role given by God. You need to respect his role. He has responsibility that only a husband can understand, and you need to respect that responsibility that he has. But today we want to focus on us fellas. And again, I want to remind you that these scriptures apply to all of us, because really it's about Christ and his church. So some of you are saying, I'm not married, it doesn't apply to me, so don't check out, because it applies to you. And if you're not married, you might be one day. And some of the people who get married so quick are the ones who say, I'll never get married. By the way, just this is for free. There are some of you that need to learn this. The things that you say you'll never do are the very things you'll do. I continue to learn that the hard way. And so this applies, and I gave you the scriptures last week to remember that it's a command of God. Young ladies, get married, have children, take care of the home, right? And so even if you're not married, you might be someday. And I know Jesus gave exceptions. Some people, it's not given to them to marriage, but all of this applies. So please listen. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word today. I pray that your word would accomplish its purposes in our hearts, that those who are here with a stony heart, those who are here, their lives, their hearts are being choked out by the cares of this world. Lord, today you would remove those thorns. Today you would allow us to break up that hard ground, and that our hearts would be good soil to receive the word of God, that you would bring forth fruit in our lives. Please help ladies to love their husbands and respect them. Lord, help husbands to love their wives and to honor and cherish them. Help our families to experience revival. Lord, help us to be examples for the next generation of what loving marriages and families are supposed to be like. That our marriages, that our homes, that our families would be a picture of Christ and his church. Please forgive me for the ways that I failed at being a husband and a father. I pray that we would all have repentant hearts today, that you would work in us, that through your scriptures and through your spirit, we would be clean and we would be made what you'd have us to be. Please bless, Lord. And we pray if anyone here is unsaved, that they would hear and believe the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Bear with me just a second. Our live stream died, and I'll hear about it from Sister Brenda if I don't get it going again. I have a report here from the Pew Research Center on marriage and cohabitation in the U.S. If you don't know what cohabitation is, it's a really nice word for what we used to call shacking up. Everybody know what that is? Most Americans today find cohabitation acceptable, even for couples who don't plan to get married. Most people think it's okay. That's because it's become acceptable to be involved intimately with somebody that you're not married to. And that may be acceptable in society today, but it's not acceptable to the Lord. Now, I know that among what people would like to call evangelical Christianity in America today, there's a lot of outspokenness among evangelicals against homosexuality, against the LGBTQ movement, all those things, and we know that the Bible is clear that homosexuality is a sin. Okay, everybody with me? By the way, God designed man to be with the woman and woman to be with the man. That's the way it goes. And I don't want to be inappropriate today, but if you've ever had a ninth grade biology class, you ought to understand that. Okay? Is that fair enough? You know, I like to keep it King James. All right. So we understand that that's the design that God has given, a man and a woman. We understand that there's fulfillment that comes between a man and a woman. And it's interesting to me that even with the LGBTQ plus question mark, whatever else it is now, movement, that there's still a mixing up of roles. It's homosexuality, it's same-sex attraction, but one of them tries to be more masculine or more effeminate, whichever the case may be, whatever they're not. And that's interesting to me because it goes back to God's design. It's to be a man and a woman. That's the way it is. Now, I said all that to say this, and somebody will have to text Brenda and tell her I'm really sorry. I couldn't get it working again. But pay real close attention, and you can call her and tell her. Sister Carol and all the rest of them that are at home trying to watch right now. So what I want to say is that we look at this business of the LGBTQ movement, and there's a lot of evangelicals who will stand up and say the truth that that's a sin against God. But it seems like among evangelical circles, among Christians in America today, that we want to stand against homosexuality, but we don't want to stand against adultery. That we want to act like this is a really, really bad sin, but we want to pretend like it's okay for people to be intimate together when they're not married. And can I just tell you, that's a sin too. And we get things messed up. So I want to tell you that God has blessed us with marriage. Marriage is a really good thing. The Bible tells us that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And as we just kind of begin to wade into the waters here, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and find verse 18. And while you're finding your place, because the ladies can multitask, you can listen, and the guys will just tune out, because guys can only do one thing at a time. It's not our fault. It's the way God made us. Half of a man's brain deactivates depending on what he's doing. It's true. But that's why guys can focus on a task and get it done. And that's why, ladies, that's why they don't hear you when they're watching television. It's why they don't hear the kids when they're working on a project and the child is laying there with its foot cut off and they don't even know what's going on. Because only one half of their brain operates at a time. God made women to have both parts of their brain firing all the time, and so they can kind of know what's going on all the time. Listen, I try to give you good science. I'm trying to help you. I want to tell you a little bit more about this Pew Research I will say this, it's not surprising. Married adults are more satisfied with their relationship and more trusting of their partners than those who are cohabiting. This is just across the board. This is not a Christian survey. I know some of you think Pew Research, it's got to be Christian because it says the word pew, but that's not, has nothing to do with church. People are more satisfied in their relationship who are married. Shouldn't be surprised by that. When you do things God's way, you get God's blessings. Amen. Adults age 18 to 44 who have ever lived with an unmarried partner has surpassed the share who has ever been married. In other words, people who are 18 to 44 in America today, 59% of them have lived with somebody they're not married to, as opposed to 50% who have ever been married. So the tables have turned. It's changed. We've seen these changes coming for a long time. 78% of those who are 18 to 29 say it is acceptable for an unmarried couple to live together. 78% of Americans age 18 to 29 say it's just fine for you to be not married and live together. A lot of you have grown up with that attitude. Some of you sitting here right now have that attitude. You don't see anything wrong with it. But God's the one who decides what's true, not you and me. Among those who are not religiously affiliated, 9 in 10 say cohabitation is acceptable even if a couple doesn't plan to get married. It's sad when you look at the attitude of our world today. There's an animosity towards marriage today. People think that marriage is bad. And can I say this for the younger generation? I just want to say that you haven't had a lot of good examples set for you. But when you look at society as a whole, when you look at marriage and you realize that half of all marriages end in divorce, whether they're people in church or out of church, no wonder you look at it and go, I don't want that. When you look at the examples that have been set for you, I can see why it would kind of turn you away from it and say, I don't really want to go through all of that. It's a bunch of heartache and trouble that I don't want to deal with, and so we'll just cohabitate, we'll just live together, and we'll get all the benefits of marriage without the actual contract, and that'll be just fine. As a matter of fact, one guy said that marriage, that's just a scrap of paper. That's all marriage is. It's just a scrap of paper. So I just want you to get this, though. Scraps of paper can be really, really important. You may think that a wedding license is just a scrap of paper, but so is your paycheck. So is the deed to your home. So is the Constitution of the United States of America. We think things that there's just a piece of paper, it doesn't matter. I want you to understand today that marriage is a covenant, marriage is a contract, and it matters. And the world itself sees the higher levels of trust and satisfaction among married than cohabiting adults. 84% of adults who are married, 84% trust their spouse to be more faithful to them than those who are just cohabiting. 74% of married people believe that their spouse will act in their best interest compared to 58% of those who are cohabiting. You can go down the list. The statistics are clear that those who are married have more trust, more satisfaction, more joy in their relationship than those who are cohabiting. We could go through much more, and this research is available online on Pew Research if you want to see more about it. But I just want you to see that the attitudes of the world today don't match up with what the Bible says. And we want to be careful that culture doesn't define our beliefs, that God's word shapes our beliefs. So we're in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. If we're going to learn about what marriage ought to be, we could go back to the beginning. That's what I'd like to do right now. Verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." Can anybody else amen that? It's not good that the man should be alone. God looked at everything after he created man and woman. Then he said it was very good. He looked at Adam and he said it's not good for him to be alone. He didn't have a helpmeet to be with him. So God said, I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Isn't that good? I could kind of hear the skeptics in the background saying, that's so ridiculous. God made a man from the dirt, and then he took one of his ribs out and made a woman from it. How can anybody believe that? What I believe is that nothing exploded into everything, and then there was a planet with some ooze on it, and lightning struck the ooze, and it became everything. That's so much easier to believe. You know, whatever your worldviews are, they're pretty incredible either way, aren't they? Amen. The idea that everything came from nothing, which we know is scientifically impossible. Or the knowledge that the God who created everything created man and woman. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty fantastical that he made man out of dirt. And then he pulled the woman from a rib, made her, created her, formed her from the rib of Adam. Listen, we read it last week. The woman was made out of Adam's side. She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. When we consider this relationship between man and woman, we spend a lot of time speaking about how women need to be in their place in the home and how they need to respect their husband. But listen, fellas, you need to love and respect your wife. You're not better than her. You just have more responsibility than she does. When judgment day comes, you're going to be held accountable for how your family went. She's not going to be held accountable in the way that the husband is. And so it's not about being better or being over or lording over. It's about the fact that God has placed us in a position of leadership, which means that we have greater responsibility, which means we have greater accountability, and it's vital for us to take our role, and it's vital for our wives to recognize that role. There are a lot of complaints about marriage in the world today. Would you believe that some ladies are not satisfied with their husbands? Hey, fellas, I want you to listen to some of the complaints that are common about husbands. Number one, he doesn't listen. And all the men said, huh? Number two, he doesn't understand how hard I work. I know. You figure she's just laying on the couch eating bonbons all day while you're at work, right? I don't even know what a bonbon is. Number three, he only cares about the physical relationship. Number four, he doesn't compliment me on my appearance. Number five, he doesn't take time for me or the kids. Number six, he doesn't support me emotionally. You're to find similar things, different places reporting. That was from Fatherly back in 2019. There's a magazine called Red Book. Some of you might know about it. Back in 2017, they had 20 top complaints from unhappy wives. Let me give you just a few. They said he never helps around the house. He doesn't know anything about the kids. He's always playing video games. We have the same arguments every day. The credit card statement is always a surprise. A little appreciation would be nice. He has to be taught basic life skills. He snores. He gives me the silent treatment when he's mad. He's gone all the time. Now listen, I want to just say a couple of things. There may be some areas here where ladies are complaining where they shouldn't be complaining. If your husband's gone to work to provide, then he's gone to work to provide. That's not a bad thing. On the other hand, there may be the fact that the husband doesn't invest in his wife. He doesn't appreciate what she does around the house. He doesn't help out around the house. He doesn't take time to interact with his kids and know his own children. That's a problem. Fellas, if your wife has to teach you basic life skills, you might want to watch a YouTube video and learn how to do laundry or cook or clean. Listen, if you didn't have somebody teach you when you were growing up, then listen, I don't know what kind of a man wants to live a life where he has to have his wife teach him how to do things. Is anybody with me today? It's sad to me that there are literally grown men who play video games more than they spend time with their own children. It grieves me today that there are men who couldn't cook a meal in order to survive, who have no idea how to turn on a washing machine or how to wash a dish. Am I meddling? Listen, if you're uncomfortable with what I'm preaching right now because it's describing you, I just want to say to you two words. Grow up. I don't understand it. I've said this before, and it's no surprise how messed up the world's going and how many young ladies are going the wrong direction with their love life because they can't find any men. And I get it. Like, everything in society is trying to force men not to be men. But we need men. Amen. To be men. Amen. God made Adam and Eve, and he put them together, one man and one woman for life, and I get it. Not long after chapter 2, we have the fall. We see the corruption that happened in the relationship that God created very early on. We see death. We see divorce. We see polygamy. We see homosexuality. We see adultery, fornication, prostitution. I mean, if you've read Genesis, you've seen it all. It's all there. And so we know what God created, and we know how corrupt our world is. But listen, friends, we don't just say, well, the world's messed up, we're in a fallen world, there's nothing I can do about it. No, if you are a believer, then the Spirit of God is in you, and you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. You can become what God wants you to be. Your marriage and your family could be what God has designed it to be by the grace of God. And don't you want that? I want my marriage to be a good example for my children. I want them to be able to see a picture of Christ's love for his church when he looks at Melissa and I. I want them to be able to see that I love their mother and I love them. And that I love Christ above all. I want them to see that. I want them to grow up knowing that it can be different, that it doesn't have to be the way of the world. In one of the articles I was reading preparing for this message, it talked about, I was glad that I didn't know, because it was saying about how people's views on marriage have changed, and it said we've grown up with these TV shows. We've seen this show, and we've seen that show, and we've seen this show, and it's shaped our society, and I thank God that I had no idea what any of those shows were. If you're basing your worldview on what you've seen on a sitcom, then Lord help you. There's a better way. There's a better way. I don't know if it's occurred to you, but you just might stop and go ahead and read some of the headlines next time you're standing at the checkout line and see how all those folks in Hollywood are doing in real life. Maybe they don't really have a good idea about what family should be. Maybe they're not really good role models for you to pattern your life after. Maybe the shows that they write don't represent what you should be aiming for in your life. Lord, help us. So, There's a lot of trouble in marriages. There's a lot of broken homes, a lot of broken hearts. But there is a better way. Back in our text, in Ephesians chapter 5, find verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Most of you know that in the Greek there's several different words that we get the word love from. There's eros, which is a sexual kind of love. An erotic love. We get the word erotic from that. There's philos, which is a brotherly love. Most of you have heard of the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, and cheesesteaks. Amen. See, I got your attention with that one. How do you bring the Baptist back in? Just bring up food. And then there's the third kind of love, the greatest kind of love, the highest kind of love, the greatest of the remaining gifts, and it's agape love. This is godly love. The King James translates it love, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you want to look there with me for just a moment, 1 Corinthians 13:4, the King James translates this word as charity. Charity, I think, is a great word for agape love. You think about charity means to give, right? Well, how did Jesus love? He loved by giving himself for us. So if we're going to look at the Word of God and it says for husbands to love their wives, then we need to see what the Bible says about love. So look at how the Word of God describes love for us. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And I want to just try to break this down very quickly. As God's word describes love, the love that God's talking about, this agape love, this charity, this godly love, is an unending love. Amen. Notice that it suffereth long. That's a Greek word. It's a compound word, makrothumos. It's the idea of taking a long time to boil. Fellas, you need to be slow to anger. I need to be slow to anger. Charity is long-suffering. Now, if you're honest, the people you live with ought to be the people that you love the very, very most. The people you live with ought to be the people you love the very most. And y'all having a hard time with that. What's wrong? I think if we're honest, they're the people who make you mad the easiest. Have you ever been more angry with another human being than the people you live with? Some of you are like, yeah. Some of you are like, no. It's good. Get it out. Just nobody frustrates me quicker than my children. I love my kids. I love my kids. I would die for them. But man, sometimes. Godly love suffers long. It's slow to anger. It's unending. It's never failing love. It's a love that never ends. People in the world today say things like, till death do us part, doesn't mean actual physical death. It just means the death of love. That's pretty handy for somebody who wants to get a divorce. Well, till death do us part doesn't really mean actual death. It just means the death of love. Can I help you out today? Love, godly love, is not a feeling. Our feelings are too fickle, right? Some of you, your feelings have been all over the place since I started preaching. Some of you have been angry. Some of you have been sleepy. Some of you are still sleepy. Some of you have been happy. Some of you have been sad. I mean, our emotions are all over the place, and that's not what love is. Love is something we do. Love is action. Love is a verb. It's not a feeling. And biblical godly love is an unending love. It's an unselfish love. He says love is kind. He says it doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't seek its own. Godly love is unselfish love. It's not about me. I like to ask young couples why they love each other. Don't be trying to hide back there, Haley. I like to ask them why they love each other, and so many times they say things like, I just love the way he makes me feel. Guys are really deep. She just gets me, you know? Love, godly love, is not about the way they make you feel. It's not about self. It's about them. It's really tricky. It's like humility. About the time you realize you've been humble, you're not. Bob Spears used to say, without a doubt, my single greatest spiritual gift is my huge humility. He was joking. It's a joke. When you love somebody unselfishly, it does have a profound impact on you. But you can't love unselfishly to get that impact that it has on you. It doesn't work that way. It has to be truly selfless. Love, godly love, is kind. Hey, fellas, can I just encourage you to be kind, to be good to your wife? Some of the harshest things that I've heard said have been said from a husband to a wife. Not only is that dangerous, it's very unwise. Love is unending. Love is unselfish. Love is unspotted. In verse 5, he says it's not unseemly. It's not unbecoming. It's not rude. He says it thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Godly love is pure love. It's clean love. It's not wicked. It's not about wickedness or doing wickedness. It's about truth. Not only is it unending, it's unconditional. In verse 5, he says that it's not easily provoked. He says that it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things in verse 7. And in verse 8, it says, charity never faileth. This love that we're to have for our wives is to be an unconditional love. That it bears everything, it believes everything, it hopes everything. It's not dependent on circumstances or attitudes or the way that she treats you. It doesn't depend on how much respect she shows you. You just love her unconditionally. This kind of love is unequaled love. Unequaled love. It's the greatest of all gifts that God's given us. So God says, husbands, love your wives. And he gives us a description of that word, of that love. And then we understand that not only does the word describe love, but the word displayed love. Because in our text, he says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I told you before about the young couple, and the young man asked the girl, do you love me? And she said, yes, I love you. He said, would you die for me? She said, no. Mine is an undying love. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved the church and gave himself for it. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 4, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint's, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And God has given us this blessing of marriage, and he's given us this example of great love when Christ gave himself. And this is the way that we're to love our wives. We're to love them in a sacrificial way. We're to love them in a giving way. We're to love them not for what we get out of it, but we're to love them for them. How did Jesus give himself for us? He left the glories of heaven. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He suffered. He bled. He literally died to give himself for us. And he gives us that example that we should follow his steps. And let me tell you something. Fellas, if you're going to love your wife in this way, if we're going to love them the way that we should, we're going to have to give some things up. We're going to have to sacrifice some of our desires, some of our wants. We're going to have to give a few things up to love them in the right way. And listen, they do it all the time for the kids, but you don't notice that. They sacrifice. They give. They pour themselves out to serve you and to serve the children. And they sacrifice all the time. And if we're not careful, we just take and take and take, and we never give. Somebody once said that love is spelled T-I-M-E. I just wonder sometimes how messed up we are. Did you know that 90% of couples who say that they have a good marriage say that they spend a lot of time together? The stronger the couple is, the more time they spend together, the more satisfied they are in their relationship. Some people are like, no, the more time we spend together, that's not good. But the reality is, if you love someone, you want to spend time with them. You want to be with them. God's word describes love for us. The word of God displayed love for us when Jesus gave himself on the cross. I want you to think about God's love for you. We sang the song a little while ago. It says, what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. There's nothing else. There's no other sacrifice. There's nothing else that could be done. Jesus gave all when he died on the cross for you. Every one of us ought to realize what Jesus has done for us in his death and resurrection. And if you've never been saved, I pray you'll hear this today. Jesus loves you so much, he died for you. He literally gave everything so that you could be redeemed, so that you could have life. And if you'll repent of your sin and put your faith in him, he'll give you eternal life. You see, we all deserve death, but Jesus took the death that we deserve. He gave everything for us to have life. And fellas, when we look at Jesus, we ought to strive to be like him and love our wives in that way. He gave everything for us to have life. We should be willing to give everything for them and their life. This morning, I want to ask you to stand, and we're going to have a verse of invitation. I know I said a lot, and there's a lot more to say, but I just pray that we could all look into our hearts today, and as the Spirit of God convicts us, that wives who have not respected their husbands, haven't loved them right, would repent today. That husbands who have not taken their role of responsibility seriously, husbands who haven't loved their wives as Christ loved, would repent. That we would respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because I promise you, none of us have a perfect marriage. None of us have a home that isn't in need of revival. And it's got to start with us admitting that before God. So I want to invite you, as we sing this song, the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, that you'd come.